I love Islam. 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 I love Islam.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome back to our program I love Islam. Alhamdulillah Azzawajal. Your favorite program, your favorite uncles are in this program. We've got a very beautiful lineup today. Alhamdulillah, beautiful story from Quranic Wonders, a very beautiful Quranic story. As normal, Alhamdulillah Azzawajal, we have Uncle Gohar in the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah. How are you, Uncle? Are you okay?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. You've seen Uncle Gohar on the program many times, MashaAllah. He is our storyteller for today. And inshallah, we're going to be discussing this very beautiful story as well, alhamdulillah. Yeah, so inshallah, it's going to be an exciting program, something really, really to look forward to. So I hope you are all watching at home. If you are watching, then you need to tell your family and friends to watch as well. You need to tell your friends at school that you are watching your favorite program. Send them a text message. Make sure they're watching as well, inshallah, azawajal. So nevertheless, without any delay, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. So hopefully, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, let's start our first segment, which is story time.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. 14.
Gee, story. Oh, calf of summary. What is the calf of Samri? Who was Samri? Where does he mention in the Quran? Uncle Gohar, inshallah, is going to take us through with the story. It's all yours.
So, alhamdulillah, the calf of Samri. Who was Samri? Who was the calf?
The calf was the calf and Samri.
So we need to understand the background to this story, which we can start from. It was in the time of Musa alayhi salam. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam, in his time, as we all know, that Musa alayhi salam, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, Fir'aun. And then eventually at the end, his group, his people who followed him, and they left the Pharaoh and they crossed River Nile. And then Pharaoh and his army, they were drowned, they drowned into the River Nile. So after this, what happened was that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do 40 days of, you can say, i'tikaf, 40 days of seclusion in the mountains, in Mount Sinai, Koh Tur. So Musa alayhi salam, he stayed there for 40 days and eventually he received the one of the books, which is the Book of Torah. The Book of Torah. So Musa alayhi salam received this wonderful book in which there's many commandments. And as Muslims, we need to believe in the Torah, the Quran, the Injil, and the Zabur. So there's four books which we need to believe in. The Quran, which we should read every day. The Torah, which was given to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. The Injil, which was given to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And the Zabur, which was given to Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam.
Subhanallah. But there's been other smaller books.
Yeah, there's been other scriptures which have been given as well to other prophets. But these are the four main books, and the rest were like small scriptures which were given to other prophets.
MashaAllah.
So what happened that Samri, he was a person amongst the Banu Israel. And Samri was a person who was a very sinful man. He used to commit a lot of sins. And this person, He eventually, when Musa alayhi salam got, was in seclusion, was in the mountain, Samri, he was the person who misled everyone.
Allahu.
Misled the entire nation of Musa alayhi salam. So we learned at the beginning, I mentioned that Musa alayhi salam, he grew in the household of Fir'aun, the disbeliever Fir'aun.
Ji.
Whereas Samri, on the other hand, he grew up how? By the Jibreel alayhi salam.
Allahu Akbar.
Angel Jibreel.
He was the one that brought Samri up.
But Samri was brought up by Angel Jibreel, and Samri was a disbeliever. And Musa alayhi salam was brought up in the house of Fir'aun, and he was a Muslim.
His full name was Musa Samri as well.
Musa Samri. So the two Musas, Prophet Musa alayhi salam and Musa Samri. So Musa Samri was brought up by Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet, was brought up in the household of Fir'aun. So what happened was that Musa Samri, this person, he grew up by the teachings of Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam gave, because he had no parents, he had no father or mother. But eventually, this man, he got arrogant, he got the kabr, where he had this, he wanted to mislead people. And he wanted to make them believe in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he did was that this person, Samri, that when Jibreel alayhi salam used to come to Samri, he used to come on a horse. So he used to come on a horse to Musa Samri, and he used to teach him and bring him up. So what he did was that Musa Samri, he got the dust. First what he did before the dust, he built a calf. He built a calf. And then he got the dust from the horse of Jibreel alayhi salam and threw it into this statue, this calf, which enabled the calf, gave the power to this statue to speak.
Allahu Akbar.
So the statue had the ability to speak and converse with people.
Subhanallah.
So there's a kind of a poem. In summary, this means that a person, when a person has been destined to have a bad faith, to have a bad end, no matter what he does, he will have that bad end. If it's written for him, he will die as a disbeliever. And then it says that you can see that Musa Samri was brought up by the angel, the archangel, the main angel, Jibreel alayhi salam. But yet, he was a kafir. Whereas Musa alayhi salam was brought up by Fir'aun, but yet he was a messenger of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So from this we learn that whatever is written for us in our taqdeer, that's how we're going to end.
So here, if we believe that, okay, so it wasn't Musa Samri's fault, was it? Because it was written down for him anyway.
No, we have the choice.
Subhanallah.
We have the free will. So for example, Hafsab, for example, if you do a test, exam, and before the exam, your teacher, he says, Hafsab is going to get today 80 out of 100. And then when your results come out, and you do get 80 out of 100, was it because of your teacher you got 80 out of 100?
No.
Your teacher just knew what you're going to get. It's because of your effort. Like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote what we are going to do, but it's our free will that we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the free will which we're going to choose.
So he, Allah ta'ala has told us in advance how this person is going to be.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us how this person is going to be.
MashaAllah.
So when Musa alayhi salam, as we know, he was there for 40 days, 40 nights in the Mount Kohitur. Whilst he was there, Musa Samri had the, now he knew that Musa alayhi salam is gone. And whilst Musa alayhi salam went, his brother was also a prophet, Sayyidina Harun alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam gave this duty to Harun alayhi salam. He gave this duty to Harun alayhi salam that when I'm here for 40 days, you have the duty to fulfill whatever my people want. Your duty to teach them the commandments. It's your duty to tell them what's right and wrong. But this Musa Samri, he knew that these people's main prophet, Musa alayhi salam, not with them. Now is my time to mislead them.
Allah.
To take them astray. To put them onto the wrong path. So what did Musa Samri do? The calf which he made, he threw the dust of the house of Jibreel alayhi salam, which enabled this calf to have the ability to speak and converse.
Allahu Akbar.
What he did to these people, he said, "O people, this is the actual Lord. This is actual God. If you don't believe me, look, this calf, it can talk, it can speak." So because he had the dust of the host, he had the ability to speak, so he started speaking to these people. And because these people, they didn't have a prophet, Prophet Musa, the main prophet was with them, they started believing in Musa Samri and they started worshipping the calf. And they took the calf as a god, as a person to worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions this in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 148, that, "And behind Musa, his people molded a calf from their ornaments, a lifeless body making sounds like a cow." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this verse of the Quran regarding these people, regarding what they did behind when Musa alayhi salam went, what they did. So then after 40 days, when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam returned to his city after conversing and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many events took place in these 40 days between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where we know the famous story where Musa alayhi salam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, "Could I have the ability to see you?" These were one of the main events which took place. And from here, another thing we learn, 40 days, what's special about 40, the number 40? The scholars have said that number 40 has a lot of speciality in Islam.
Subhanallah.
If you can see, at what age did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receive revelation?
40.
40. At the age of 40, he received revelation. So the scholars have said that another benefit of this number 40 is that a person, if he wants to develop some habits in his life, if he does that habit, that thing, the activity for 40 days, that thing he will continuously doing afterwards.
Subhanallah.
So when Musa al-Islam returned from the mountain, he noticed that his people have stopped worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they took this calf as a god. Musa al-Islam got angry with his brother because he gave his brother the responsibility. That is your responsibility to look after my people, not allow them to get misguided. So he got angry with Harun alayhi salam. And Harun alayhi salam, he apologized. And this apology is in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 150. So he said here that, "O son of my mother," so because Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam were brothers, "O son of my mother, the people thought that I was weak and would have probably killed me. They would have probably killed me. So do not make my enemies laugh at me and do not link me amongst the oppressors." So Harun alayhi salam is telling Musa alayhi salam that the people, they thought I was weak and they were going to kill me as well. So this is the reason why I had no power to stop these people. So it's not my fault. He apologized to you. And from here we can take that apologizing to our elder brother is nothing wrong.
Subhanallah.
If your elder brother has done anything to you, or you, or has harmed you, or said anything to you, as a younger brother, you should apologize to him. Now, even if you're the elder brother, elder sibling, and your younger sibling does so, you should apologize to each other.
Yeah.
And this is from the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, what we learn is to say sorry to each other, to apologize.
Yeah.
So after hearing this apology, Musa alayhi salam, he calmed down, he relaxed, and he understood the situation which took place. So he forgave Harun alayhi salam, and he did dua for Harun alayhi salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow immense blessings upon you. And then he alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, he broke this calf into small pieces, he burnt it, and he threw the ashes into the river. And then after that, the people came back and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sends prophets, and the main reason why he sends prophets to nations is when the people have misguided, when the people have stopped worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when prophets are sent. So like the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala was sent, why? Because at that time the people were worshipping idols around the Kaaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a prophet, Prophet sallallahu ta'ala, who is the last messenger. There'll be no prophet after the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala. There'll be one prophet which will come, but it's not a new prophet. which will be Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam.
MashaAllah.
He will come not as a new prophet, he's already a prophet. He will come into this world and he will follow the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam.
SubhanAllah. MashaAllah, that was a very beautiful story, uncle. That's excellent, MashaAllah. You know, one beautiful thing that I picked up from this story is, you know, the power of the dust of the feet of the horse of Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam is so much that he could give power to an animal to speak or a statue to speak. So if this is the dust of Jibreel alayhi salam's horse, you know, what can you say about the dust of the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, such blessings and barakah. And that's why the scholars, they say that we should be, you know, even wherever you get any relics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially in the month of Rabiul Awwal, we see that the ziyarat of the Mu'e Mubarak, the blessed hair of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the cloak of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even the awliya Allah, Sayyidina Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, all these great relics that people have, alhamdulillah azza wa jalla, it's a blessing for us to have them as well. I hope you enjoyed the story. Uncle Gohar, you know, just a bit about this Musa Samri and this story. What else can we teach our children, the morals of this story as well?
The other morals we can learn from this story is that, as we learned that Musa Samri, he was a person who was brought up by Jibreel alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam was brought up by Pharaoh. So from this, we all can also can understand that, as I mentioned, that no matter what you, however a person is brought up, it depends on the person himself.
Subhanallah.
It depends upon his own passion and his own ability. From this, we can understand, you know what happens sometimes, that sometimes we see our children in our homes. We have a clever child, we have a weak child. And what we tend to do is the clever child, you know, we'll send him to do medicine.
Yeah.
Or we'll send him to become a barrister. Yeah. And the like of Sikar age.
Yeah.
Oh, iski maulvi banasa. Iski hafiz banasa. And we put pressure on him. And we force that child to go to madrasa or jamia. And what I've noticed, because I've been through the 6 years of Jamiatul Madina, initially in my class there were around 40 to 50 students. And when we finished, only around 18 graduates. What happens is those who don't have the passion themselves, and those who are forced from their families, they are the ones who end up
leaving. They're dropping out, don't they?
They'll end
so
up
we
dropping.
Need to have that passion, yeah, you know, for our deen as well, alhamdulillah azawajal.
And we need to send our cleverest children, or the ones that are smart, we need to send them to become scholars.
See, uncle, you know, don't mind me asking, mashallah, you'll become a scholar, but you're also continuing with your studies as well, aren't you? What are you doing at the moment?
I'm teaching as well. In the evenings, I teach part-time Jamiatul Madina. Also have some responsibilities in Dawat Islami. And I've also gone on to university as well.
MashaAllah.
To further enhance my Arabic studies.
SubhanAllah.
So I've gone on to university.
No, that's brilliant. You know, sometimes parents, they might be watching, might be thinking, yeah, if my son becomes an alim, what is he going to do? You know, I think that we have moved on though. You know, in the olden days, people used to think, you know, where is he going to eat from? Where is he going to get his money from? But that was not the case. You know, how many ulama, how many scholars have you seen begging on the streets? You know, how many ulama, how many scholars have you even seen struggling financially? None, I do not remember any alim that is struggling financially. Alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them with the rizq as well.
6 to 7 years studying a degree, and you can see people, they're still working in shops.
Yeah, I know of a person who's just finished his studies in medicine. He can't find a job. You know, I know someone who become a lawyer. He can't find a job. You know, so they're doing part-time taxi and someone's in takeaway. You know, so again, you know, we never should think that, you know, Islamic studies, ma'azallah, what is the end result? The end result is that Allah is pleased with you. You know, so that's what the main thing is. And anyone who studies any others, you know, so we're not saying don't make your children doctors or lawyers or barristers, but we are saying is make sure that they understand their deen as well.
If a child becomes a scholar, on the day of judgment, his parents will be wearing crowns.
Alhamdulillah.
Look at the honor the parents will have in the hereafter.
And that's the parents, imagine what the dispute that the person.
And also, alhamdulillah, the benefit of studying the alim course with Dawat Islami is because Dawood Islami has over 101 departments.
Alhamdulillah.
A scholar, when he finishes, he can go into any of these departments.
MashaAllah.
And a lot of graduates, when they finish, they do get a job in Dawood Islami as well.
Yeah, Alhamdulillah, I've known all these. There's three students, I think, that have started in the head office and in other areas. Someone's become an imam, someone's become a head teacher. So Alhamdulillah, a lot of things are happening. So please never ever think to yourself that what are we going to do, where is my son going to eat from? You know, there's better risk written for him than anyone else, inshallah. So Alhamdulillah, swiftly moving on to our next segment, inshallah. And we're going to be talking about, inshallah, a very important topic as well. And that's our new segment, which is called Sunnah Lifestyle.
I love Islam.
It's about sneezing. Everyone sneezes. And sneezing, is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And why do people sneeze? And when you do sneeze, what is the sign? Uncle God, can you kickstart for us?
The hadith in Bukhari.
MashaAllah, excellent.
Which the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he likes sneezing, but he does not like the yawn. So from here you understand the sneezing is a good thing.
Good thing.
It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And yawning is from the shaitan. Why? Because it makes you lazy. And obviously that's what the shaitan wants to us, to become lazy. So inshallah, just a few sunnats we're going to learn about sneezing. Inshallah, I'll mention one as well. One of the sunnats of sneezing is that when you sneeze, make sure you don't sneeze loudly. You know, especially I remember, uncle, a few years ago, I was in Taraweeh and I was reading my Quran and this Babaji was just stood behind me and he sneezed for England him. And I forgot my sabak and I thought, wow. And I thought, what am I going to do? I just went into ruku. I totally forgot what I was reading. So that was not a sneeze. It was a bum in disguise of a sneeze. And I totally forgot everything. So the scholars, they say, when you do sneeze, make sure that you try to control the voice. Don't control your sneeze because you can't. It's natural. And if you do try to, you know, not to sneeze, then that's bad for your health. But when you do sneeze, sneeze slowly. That's all. It's like, choop! You know, pura grain pata laga. So one so sneezed. So I've told Ban, your turn now.
The one which I'm going to mention is that when someone sneezes, he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he should say Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
All praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you sneeze, say Alhamdulillah or Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
MashaAllah.
And if a person hears someone saying Alhamdulillah, then it is wajib, necessary for that listener to give dua back as well.
MashaAllah.
This is the beauty of Islam.
Subhanallah.
Give dua back to the person, say, Yarhamukallah.
MashaAllah.
That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you.
Subhanallah.
And then it doesn't stop there. Now the person who sneezed, when he hears Yarhamukallah, he makes a dua back. He says, Yaghfirullahu lana wa lakum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and forgive you.
MashaAllah.
As well.
There's a story that I read about a person. And he was in a boat and he was on the riverbed and a boat went past him and the person inside the boat sneezed and said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So now this person, what he did was he hired another boat and he says to the person who was flying the boat, can you follow that boat? So when they went closer, the person, he says, Yarhamukallah. And then he says to the captain, he goes, it's all right, return back. I've done my job. And he goes, what, you paid me this much money just to say Yarhamukallah to that person? And he says, why not? Because this is a sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I did not want to miss this sunnah as well. Now, so this person paid money just to act upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that tells us that whenever money has to be spent by acting upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should not be thinking twice. Never think to yourself, oh, why shall I, you know, I don't want to buy this because it's going to cost me money, but it's a sunnah. Remember, what if Allah on the day of judgment says to you that I gave you money and you could not spend on that to act upon my sunnah? Yeah, so inshallah, so whenever you find out that something is a sunnah, try to act upon it immediately. No matter how much money it costs, try to act upon that. I'll give you an example. Miswak. A miswak, it costs, you don't need to go to get a bank loan. You know, 50 pence to a pound, a miswak sharif. Now, if someone says, oh, it's going to cost me a pound, forget it, I don't want to act upon it. What if Allah asks you on the day of judgment, I gave you money, you couldn't even spend a pound to buy a miswak to act upon the sunnah of my beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, whatever we have today, whatever we do today, it is only because of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So never ever think twice when it comes to acting upon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anything else?
Another thing is that if someone is suffering from any issues with his teeth or his gums, one benefit that when someone says Alhamdulillah, when he sneezes, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, and he passes his tongue on his gums or on his teeth, inshallah that person will be saved from any dental issues as well.
MashaAllah. So you don't need to go to the dentist. Wicked, that's saving a lot of money that. Because I went to the dentist and they were charging me £900, you know, just for to extract one of my tooth and two fillings. So you're going to put pure gold in it. Yeah, but mashallah. So therefore, alhamdulillah, so there you go. We've got a beautiful wazifa there as well. If your gums are aching, your teeth are painful, then when you sneeze, say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen ala kulli hal, and take the tongue around the gums, inshallah azza wa jal, by the will of Allah, we will get shifa as well, inshallah azza wa jal. And another important ruling of sneezing is that when you are in your salah, then make sure that when you sneeze, you do not say Alhamdulillah. If the person who is offering the salah says it without thinking, then obviously his salah will not be broken because he didn't say deliberately. But if someone is in salah and he sneezes and he says Alhamdulillah, and then you are also in salah next to him and you say Yarhamukallah, then by you saying Yarhamukallah, your salah will break. Why? Because you do not speak in salah. Anything else about yawn and sneezing?
When, for example, in Friday khutbah or Eid khutbah, is necessary for us when the imam stands up to deliver this sermon in the Arabic language, it's necessary for us to remain silent during that period, because like we're in namaz.
MashaAllah.
So if someone sneezes in that instance, it's necessary for him not to say Alhamdulillah. Just to remain silent and listen to what the imam is saying and delivering.
MashaAllah. So some very important rulings of sneezing and sunnahs as well. So please make sure that you try to act upon this as well at home as well. Inshallah, it will give you the blessings and barakat as well. And when you act upon the sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt you will get the blessings as well. We're going to go to the next segment, and whatever the segment is, let's take you to the next segment.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.
MashaAllah, the next segment is Method of Traveler's Salah. So inshallah, as well, this is the ruling of Traveler's Salah. Obviously, remember, we are Muslims, wherever we are, alhamdulillah, the whole world has been made as a masjid. So we can offer our salah wherever we are. Even when you are traveling, you can offer your salah anywhere you want, inshallah. Normally, if you're traveling, you can park up at a service station or you can park up somewhere. And inshallah, Azawajal, offer your salah. If you don't find a masjid, don't worry. Don't think to yourself that I have to go to a masjid, because Allah has made the whole earth, mashallah, Azawajal, masjid for us as well. So inshallah, Azawajal, you know, a lot of people sometimes when they do travel, you know, people think that ma'azallah, namaz is mu'af on us. Yeah, we don't have to offer our salah. Never. Namaz is never mu'af. We have to always offer our salah. So as Muslims, we need to understand wherever we are, we're traveling to Makkah, Medina, we're traveling anywhere in the world, inshallah, azza wa jal, try to offer your salah on time. Don't delay in your salah. You know, because a lot of things do happen. Sometimes people delay in their salah, and because of that delay, you know, there's so many things that happen as well. I went to a service station once, and it was time for, I think it was Asr salah. So I parked up, and there was a family that was already parked up there. So when they saw me walking out of the car with my jai namaz, with my musalla prayer mat, alhamdulillah, when I came back and they said, oh, where did you go? And I said, I went inside to offer my salah. And they said, well, it's so cold. How, where did you offer your salah? So I said to him that, look, you know, even though if it's cold, salah is farz upon you. So alhamdulillah, the whole family then came out of their house, their car, and they also went to offer their salah. Ji, uncle.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us about namaz in the Quran in many places. In one place, Surah An-Nisa, He goes that about traveling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when you travel in the land, it is no sin for you to shorten some of your prayers.
Subhanallah.
That when we become a traveler, we are allowed, we have to shorten our prayers.
Ji.
When he goes to this place or on the way, when it's namaz time, he has to shorten his salah. What does it mean by shortening salah? So fajr would be normal. Person will read fajr, two sunnahs, two farz. Zohar, we read his namaz, but instead of four farz, he will shorten that to two farz. Asr, he will shorten the four farz into two farz. Maghrib will be same as usual. And Isha will be the same, just that the four farz will half to two farz.
Subhanallah.
So in all the namaz, Zohar and Asr and Isha, you shorten the farz to two.
But what if someone wants to read four? They are off, isn't it? Instead of two, four is always better than two.
If you give him a command, we have to. Necessary for us to shorten. So if someone is a traveler and he reads full, afterwards he will have to repeat that namaz again. No?
No.
So he has to...
But it's sinful though.
Sinful, yes.
Sinful.
Sinful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from this we learn that we have no excuse
Definitely.
To miss our namaz. And when does a person become a traveler? Is when a person makes the intention and he leaves his area, populated area where he's living in. Once he leaves this boundary or this border, now this person has become a Shari'i traveler.
Mashallah.
Now once he's left, now he has to...
You said 57 and a half miles.
57 and a half miles or more. So when, for example, we go to the blessed lands of Makkah and Medina,
Mashallah.
And there when we go, we have to read our Qasr namaz.
Mashallah.
And this Qasr namaz is, if someone travels to a certain area and it's less than 15 days, in that scenario is Qasr. But so, for example, I'm going to go and live in London. I've got intention. I'm going to go to London from Bradford and stay there for more than this many days.
Ji.
In that case, I have to read my full namaz.
Mashallah.
So if I stay there in less than that many days, then I will have to read the Qasr namaz. And also if I read with Jamaat, if I read in the masjid, then I have to follow the Imam. Whatever the Imam is reading, I will read that namaz.
Subhanallah. Inshallah, Azir Amir al-Sunnah's beautiful book is called Traveler Salah. There's another book, Laws of Salah, that has booklets inside that. And on Laws of Salah, page number 176, he also mentions about types of hometown. You know, Amir al-Sunnah, he writes that there are two types of hometown. Number one is your original hometown, your watan asli, is the town or city where a person was born, or where his family members live, or where he has settled with no intention of leaving. That is your original hometown. The other one is your temporary hometown. Your watan-e-iqamat is the place where a traveler intends to stay for 15 days or more. So that is your watan-e-iqamat. So alhamdulillah, as well, we found out that your hometown is wherever you go in the world, you know you're going to come back here. That's your hometown. Now for people like us, you know, we've got our homes in Pakistan as well. But the scholars, they say that they will not be your hometowns because you're not going to go back to that town. Yeah, so even when we go to Pakistan, we intend to stay less than 15 days, then what will happen is we will be travelers there. If you intend to stay more than 15 days, then obviously you will become muqeem. But nevertheless, someone's asked a question, how much is that in kilometers? And that is approximately 92 kilometers. MashaAllah Azza wa Jal. Now, another question, page 177. Can you explain the two routes for a journey?
For example, if there's two routes for a journey, your shari musafir, you become a shari traveler, will depend on which route you take.
True.
So for example, I'll give example from where I live in Rochdale. If I travel to Sheffield, there's two routes. One route is around 60 miles, and the other route, which is more local, it takes longer, but the distance is like 47 miles.
Yeah.
But if I take the 60 miles, which is on the motorway, If I take that journey, then I become a shari traveler.
Okay.
But if I take the local way, which is less 47 miles, in that case, I will not be a shari traveler. So me becoming a shari traveler will depend upon the route which
the
I
route
take.
MashaAllah.
And
excellent.
I remember, Hafsa, there's no sin. So if someone does take the longer route, it's not that that person will be sinful, no. It depends on whichever route.
Alhamdulillah, Azizel. That brings us to the end of our segment. And we'll let's move to the next segment.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam.
Oh, mashallah. There we are. Be kind to your neighbors. Gee, so that's a very important thing for us to learn. Be kind to your neighbors. Sayyidina Imam Azam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi ta'ala, there's a story about one of his neighbor who used to be nasty to him, bad to him, and one day the police arrest him, take him to the police station, and when Imam Sahib finds out, he goes to the police station and he says, why have you arrested my neighbor? And they said, because he was being nasty to you, we had loads of complaints. He goes, I've got no complaints about him, please can you release him as soon as possible. So they let him go. And that neighbor, he says that, Ya Sayyidi, I've been so bad to you, but in return, you've been so kind to me. And he goes, because this is what our beautiful deen teaches us. So alhamdulillah, you have another story?
First in the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, many places he tells us to worship him or believe he's one.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, he tells us other things to do. So a specific verse, Surah Nisa, verse 36, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a translation from Kanzul Iman, worship Allah, associate no partners with Him, be good to parents, be good to relatives, the orphans, the needy, those neighbors which are near, those neighbors which are at a distance, and the close companion and the traveler, and your male and female slaves. Indeed, Allah does not like the arrogant and the boastful. So here, as well as mentioning worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do, be good with 9 other people, your parents, your relatives, and your neighbors as well. And the scholars underneath this, because here there's 2 types of neighbors, close neighbors and distant neighbors. So the scholars, when they explain the commentary of the verse, what do they mean by close neighbors? So the scholars said the close neighbor is that individual whose door, the house of his door, is the closest to you. So whichever individual's door of his house is the closest to you, that is the closest neighbor.
Subhanallah.
So you have to treat your neighbors very well. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that your neighbors are those who are on the 40 neighbors to the right, 40 to the left, 40 to the front, and 40 to the back. So 40 houses are your neighbors. So be good to these individuals. And another story, which I like to mention, is regarding, for example, when we purchase a new house or we want to move into a certain area, what do we usually look at? We usually look at, is the area clean? Is there a posh area? Is there a rich area? How are the people? But we don't look at how are the neighbors. We should look at how, firstly, we should look at how the neighbors are. Are the neighbors nice? Are the neighbors, the majority, is there a Muslim community? The first thing we should look at, in actual fact, is that, does that area have a masjid? Does that area, is there even a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there a place for me to go and read namaz? Is there a place for me to send our children to madrasa? So a beautiful story is that once there was a girl, who she was physically impaired. She was the daughter of a man, she was physically impaired. And their neighbors that they had, that every year on the 10th of Muharram, which is the day of Ashura, which we know a lot of events took place on the 10th of Muharram. The main event which took place was that we commemorate is the event of Karbala, where Imam Hussein was brutally martyred in the plains of Karbala. So every year her neighbors, they used to do like an event, Urs, and commemorate and send Isali Suwab to Imam Hussein and the family. So she asked her father that, what is this? What are our neighbors doing every year? So her father told her that these people are commemorating and they're doing a urs on the day of Ashura. So one year came and a lot of people came to her neighbor's house and they were reciting Quran, praising the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala all night. So this woman, this girl who was physically impaired, she was just listening to her neighbors all day, all night, the Quranic verses, the whatever the stories they were mentioning, the nasheeds. And then at the end, she does dua. She does dua and she says, Ya Allah, for the sake of these righteous people, for the sake of these righteous neighbors, Ya Allah, make me better, give me help. And it is said that as soon as she made this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her better, gave her eyesight back.
Allah subhanahu.
This shows that we should have good neighbors. And this all from this story, we also understand that doing isale sawab is a good thing as well.
MashaAllah.
Sending reward to the deceased. Why? When a person leaves from this dunya, his money will not help him, his properties won't help him. The few things will help him. One of those things are pious children. Those children who will do isale sawab, send reward to the deceased, send reward to the parents, so the parents don't suffer from the torments of the grave. So this is one benefit of having good neighbors, that you have good neighbors, your house will also be, have blessings and barakah, and also you can also attain the blessings from your neighbor as well.
I read a story about a person who was buried in a grave, and for some reason, you know, they saw that in his grave there's always two flowers, beautiful flowers. So they decided to move his grave to a different location for maybe for some reason. And as soon as they removed him, they saw two snakes inside the grave. And the people go, what is it? And they said, what's happened here? Where did these snakes come from? So they went to the local scholar and he said that, where was he buried before? He goes, in that graveyard, in that place. And he goes, because this is his reality. Allah is going to punish him with these two snakes. But because his neighbor that was buried next to him was a pious man, Allah blessed him and removed the snakes and changed them into flowers. So go and bury him back into that place as well. So, you know, it's very important. Not only do we want neighbors, good neighbors in the world, but the deceased people also need good neighbors in the hereafter as well. And be kind to your neighbors. Send them gifts, send them rewards, you know, look after them. I know someone who looked after his neighbor when they died. They put the house on their name before they died. You know, so if you want someone's house on your name, look after your neighbors.
And even if your neighbors, they might not be have the same beliefs, or they might be non-Muslims.
Gee.
But because of our character, or how we treat our neighbors, that person might come close to Islam. Gee. And accept Islam.
Have you heard of this woman that I think she was about 93 or 97, and because of her neighbors that went to hospital to meet her, they used to invite her towards Islam. And she's accepted Islam before, just a week before she passed away. Even here in Fazane Medina, we read the janaza when Abdul Habib was here. He led the janaza of a woman. She was a Hindu, but a week before she passed away, she accepted Islam. You know, so alhamdulillah, good neighbors will give dawah. And for that reason, alhamdulillah, people will accept Islam. So jazakallah khaira. Take care of yourselves and keep watching Madani channel. What's your favorite program? I love Islam.
I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. I love Islam. I love